Please sit down. Good morning, and can I add my welcome to Will's? If you're a visitor here today, we're delighted to see you. Please would you turn to page 1007 of your Bibles, page 1007, and we're going to be looking at the last paragraph of Matthew's Gospel, the paragraph that has sometimes been labelled the Great Commission, as it is actually labelled by the editors of the version of the Bible we're using this morning. So it's page 1007, it's Matthew chapter 28, and in a moment I'm going to be reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. At the same time, you will have received in your Lionstein link a little framework, and it would help me very much, and I think it will help you too if you have that in front of you, to guide you through the little talk I'm going to be giving you now, as we seek to understand what the living God is saying to us through his living word, which is a word for his people today. Well, if we've got those things in front of us, we're now ready to ask for God's help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that you have disclosed yourself to us in him and in your word that speaks of him and reveals him in all your glory. Father, please would you help us now to concentrate, to understand what you are saying. Please help me to be faithful as I seek to explain what you are saying. But Father, beyond that, please give us a submission. Please give us open and willing hearts, not just to understand, but also to take to heart and to believe and put into action what you are teaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be good, wouldn't it, if we knew what was the secret of effective discipleship. Being a Christian is about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if we could walk out of this building this morning knowing what the Bible presents as the central truth about discipleship, what it really means to be a discipleship, which if pursued, if followed, could lead to effective, even successful discipleship, that would be a lesson worth learning this morning. Well, that is the lesson that I have for you from this passage of Scripture. I want to recap very briefly what I said last week as I introduced this passage. You remember, we looked at the strange combination that every Christian experiences, which is firstly of knowing that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He is the King of all. And at the same time, feeling a trepidation and a fear as we live within a world system that is utterly hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learned last week is that what God calls us to do, what Jesus calls us to do, is in that trepidation and fear, go out to make disciples, and as we do that, we will experience the power of God in our lives. Because that is the way God has chosen to bring his almighty power to bear in this world as he empowers his people to make disciples. But it is a test of faith. We glorify God as we step out in faith, in fear and trepidation, witnessing to our friends, but as we do it, God uses that action to unlock his power in this world. Now, I said last week, why don't you try it this week? And I want to ask, has anybody tried that this week? Has anybody, in trepidation and fear and trembling, witnessed to a friend and experienced the resulting power of God in their lives? Has anyone done that? Yeah? Ben? There's a microphone coming to you. Tell us about it.
Abby and I went to see an old school friend of mine, and I had Brigadier Ian Dobby's talk ringing in my ears, and he said, "Are you ready?" And I looked at him and I thought, he's not ready. So in the fear and trembling was, I thought, we might lose our friendship if I tell him about sin. But the reality was, we had a really good chat, and now he's definitely clear on the gospel.
And how did you feel once you'd actually broached the subject with him?
I felt great, yeah. Bob was really kind, and we're still friends.
There we are, thank you. Thank you very much, bro. So you can see that that there is a principle at work there that I think does prove real in our experience. So maybe you're all too shy to share your experiences with the congregation, but can I encourage you to try that at this coming time? Yes, Ramsay has got an experience. Sorry, one more.
Walking up the high street in Barnet, two coloured girls said to me, "We'd like to pray for you." I looked at them, I thought, I can pray for you too. So the three of us, in the middle of the high street, bowed our heads and we just prayed to the Lord, praying for each other, that we might witness more.
Great. Thank you, Ramsay. That's encouraging. The work of God going on in the high street, isn't that marvellous? Well, I'm going to read this little passage now from verse 16 to the end as we seek to uncover the secret of effective discipleship. That's our query this morning. What is the secret of effective or successful discipleship? It's contained in this passage. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." What we are focusing on this morning is the pinnacle of that text, which is the imperative command of Jesus in verse 19, which is to make disciples. Now, the way it's been translated conceals that a little bit. You might think the imperative command was go. Just look at verse 19. Do you see it starts go? Actually, that's been poorly translated because that is a participle. It's really going. So it's a participle supporting the main imperative verb, of which there's only one, which is to make disciples. So everything leads up to this summit of making disciples. That's the outcome of the power and authority that Jesus talked about in verse 18. And everything after that makes disciples are the consequences of making disciples. The whole thing is about make disciples, okay? So we're focusing on the very heart, the very core of Jesus' saying here. In the original language, it's just one word. And it's a word that contains its object. It's to disciple people. And it's been translated here in two words as to make disciples. Now I put firstly in point one, this is what Jesus commands, to make disciples. Now, in the past, the church has often believed that this just applied to the 11 disciples. After all, look at verse 16. It starts to the 11 disciples. So people have said, well, that was the message for them there then. But look how the saying of Jesus ends at the verse 20. He says, "Behold, I am with you," who is the you, "always to the end of the age." Now, the end of the age, my friends, is the end of the world. It's the end of the church age. It's the end of time. It's to the moment when Jesus will return in judgment and consign all people to their eternal destinies, either in the new creation or under the damnation of God to hell forevermore. And so when Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age," he has now widened what he is saying to every single Christian believer from now until the end of time. You see, the boundaries around the 11 disciples have been moved away by what Jesus says at the end. And so that's why this command of Jesus to make disciples is an all-embracing command to all people, all Christians, everywhere. There is no part of what Jesus says in the Great Commission that does not apply to Christian believers today and will not continue to apply to Christian believers until the end of time. So Jesus is giving this command for all Christians, including any Christians here today, to make disciples. Now that means something very important. I want you to follow this carefully because this is absolutely key. It's not complicated, but it's easy to get just a little bit muddled. Jesus is teaching that every disciple is a disciple maker. Do you see that, please? Because if you don't, we've lost our way at the very beginning. When he says make disciples, he is saying that every disciple, because this applies to everyone, is by definition a disciple maker. Do you see that? So it's not true to say that disciple makers are a sort of keen, fast stream of disciples. There are disciples, and then amongst those there are some disciple makers. Jesus is saying to all people, go and make disciples, all Christians. So a disciple equals a disciple maker. And that is actually what the word means. To be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. It's the same thing. Not two things, it's one thing. That's actually what the word means. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples, in effect, he is saying what I've entitled as the title of this talk. He's not saying, go and make disciples. He's saying, go and make disciple makers. Because a disciple is a disciple maker. I hope I haven't lost you here. He's not saying that you can be a disciple maker and you make a disciple and it finishes there. You've made a disciple and there's the disciple, fat and happy. He's a disciple. Great. No. He's saying, go and make somebody who, as a disciple, must be himself or herself a disciple maker. And you see how this is the dynamic that stretches through to the end of time. So I don't want you to go away thinking that Charles has embellished the Great Commission of Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples, and Charles says, go and make disciple makers. It's actually what Jesus is really saying. He is saying, make disciple makers. That's actually what the word means. So the task for the church today is to make disciple makers. And if you are a disciple who is not making disciple makers, you need to ask yourself, are you really a disciple? Because that is the key characteristic of the disciple. It's the heart of the Great Commission that disciples should make disciple makers. And of course, it's what Jesus did himself. Just turn one page, please, to Mark chapter 1. This story is in Matthew 2, but look at Mark 1 and verse 17. Well, let me start at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Is that the end? Just said, be a disciple. Now look what he says. Follow me, and this is part of the package, I will make you become fishers of men, disciple makers. It's exactly the same story in Matthew. Come forward to Luke chapter 5, where the truth is presented in a slightly different context, but it's the same truth. Luke chapter 5. I'm just showing you that Jesus always understood discipleship as to be a disciple-making activity. So look at Luke chapter 5. It's page 1037. And you can see the editorial heading above chapter 5 is Jesus calls the first disciples. And it's all about them going out fishing and not catching anything and then pulling in so many fish that the nets are breaking. So let me read verse 9. Peter says something in verse 8, verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken." You see, it's all about the fish that they had caught. Verse 10. "And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who are partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, so it starts right at the moment of the beginning of discipleship, from now on, you will be catching men." In other words, you will be disciple makers. So this idea of disciples being, as they become disciples, disciple makers, is demonstrated absolutely in Jesus' understanding of discipleship. Jesus would not see separated the idea of being a disciple from making disciples. They are absolutely the same thing. You see, Jesus' concept of discipleship does not terminate in the disciple. He doesn't say, "I'm going to make you a disciple, that's great, now you're a disciple. Well done, hooray, you're going to come to heaven and go into the new creation." No, nothing could be further from the concept of Jesus' idea of discipleship. He is saying, "I'm going to make you a disciple to make disciple makers." And that is what continues down through time. That is the idea of discipleship contained here. But of course, we love to chop off the last bit. You become a disciple and that's it, you're a disciple. No. You're a disciple maker. That's what it means to be a disciple. And this is what the Bible teaches, of course. I don't think we've got time to look in the Old Testament, but I could show you in the Old Testament that what Jesus described as summarizing, on which hangs all the law and the prophets, was a truth that parents were commanded to pass on to their children. You remember when we looked at the book of Proverbs, those of you who were here in the book of Proverbs, we saw the whole thing about Proverbs is a father instructing his child, discipling his children. Come to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want to show you this is how the Bible presents discipleship. It's not just Jesus did it in a certain way, but it's how the Bible presents the context or the concept of discipleship. So Ephesians chapter 4, it's page 1176, page 1176, and I'm going to read from verse 11. Verse 11. And this is what God has done. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. Really, that's a hyphenated word. Pastor teachers is one thing. What is the purpose of the pastor teacher according to verse 12? To equip the saints to sit back and have a happy time and look forward to heaven? No. To equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That is the job of the saints. I'm not here to do the ministry. I'm here to equip you to do the ministry. Now just take your Lansdowne link. Have your Lansdowne link? Look on the back and you'll see some of the workers in the church. Just look on the back, please. And it's next door to the timetable. And you can see there's the pastor teacher, Charles Dobby, and the youth worker, Mark Berry, and the children's worker, and so on, as we go down the list. But look at what's top of the list. Ministers, all church members. Ephesians 4:12, the verse we've just looked at. Chris, would you change that word ministers to disciple makers for next week, please? Because that's what it means. That's what you guys are. You're disciple makers. Now come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's page 1197. Page 1197. It's quite a well-known verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. And it demonstrates again exactly this principle as taught by the Apostle Paul to his great protege, Timothy. chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:2, page 1197. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now, do you see four generations going on there? He's saying, what you've heard from me, Paul, you, Timothy, second generation, are to pass on to faithful men, third generation, who will be equipped to teach others, fourth generation. You see, there's four chains of discipleship there. That is the classic model of ministry according to the New Testament. And it assumes that every disciple is a disciple maker in their very nature. There are no exceptions. So you see, if you look at the life of Paul, how did Paul live his life? Did he live his life going around saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus? Isn't that great? No, he didn't. He evangelized half the Mediterranean seaboard, planting churches. And it's interesting, when you look at the literature of Paul, you're only getting a tiny sort of slice, almost a biopsy, into the life of Paul. But did you know that he is personally associated, in just the literature we have in the Bible, with 100 people, 100 names, 36 of whom were very, very close associates and fellow workers in the harvest field. They were disciple makers. That was Paul's understanding of ministry, as plainly demonstrated, as he modeled the Lord Jesus Christ in building the church. So it is what the Bible teaches. And it's what makes discipleship work. Making disciple makers is the dynamo that inhabits the heart of every disciple and makes the church work. Now, I wanted just to give you one example of this. Now, this may not work because I may lose you at this point, but I want you to try and follow this. And I thought of the biggest, most dynamic, successful church there is in existence, or at least that I could think of, that some of us may have been to and would know a little bit about. And that is a church called Willow Creek. That they have, or certainly they used to have, a sort of attendances would be like 20,000, that kind of number. It is one of those cavernous mega churches in America. It pioneered the sort of mega church scene. Its senior pastor, Bill Hybels, is really a wonderful man. I've read many of his books and found them helpful. His theology is dreadful, but his management skills are really good, and he is a fine man in every way. I mean that. I don't mean to snipe at him. He really is a good guy, and he's seen what seems to be amazing success. But about 3 years ago, they did an analysis, and this was done by Willow Creek themselves, to their credit, as to the discipleship condition of all these people that came to the church. And they discovered something actually quite horrific. Let me read you the findings as presented in a book called The Trellis and the Vine. I know some of you are reading this. It says this: Willow Creek Community Church recently discovered, after 20 years at the forefront of the church growth movement, in a detailed survey of their members, that despite running one of the slickest and most well-organized churches in America, with superb structures, high-quality music and drama, and an impressive level of involvement of members in all manner of small groups and activities, personal spiritual growth as disciples was not happening. Now that's quite shocking, isn't it? Personal spiritual growth was not happening. And to be fair to Willow Creek, they were the most shocked of all. This is from their report. They said this: increasing levels of participations in activities does not predict whether someone's becoming more of a disciple of Christ. Having spent 30 years creating and promoting a multi-million dollar organization driven by programs and measuring participation and convincing other church leaders to do the same, you can see why Hybels called this research the wake-up call of his adult life. This is what Hybels said himself. We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they should take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bibles between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. Now, do you see how he's missed the point? Shouldn't have taught people to be self-feeders. I find that rather a disgusting picture, really. This idea of a 7 or an 8-year-old still in a high chair, who still has to be fed by hand by someone else because they're too lazy to feed themselves, and you think the great breakthrough is when you've taught that child in the high chair to feed themselves. Well, that's not the concept of discipleship. The concept of discipleship is to teach disciples to make disciple makers. It's quite different. Now, Mark, could you stick up the first statement? That is the mission statement of Willow Creek. Nine important words. It looks great, doesn't it? Seems to be based on the Great Commission, turning irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. But can you see what's missing? Put on the next one, please, Mark. Wouldn't it be better if it said that? Turning irreligious people into makers of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now that is what the Great Commission is saying. It's not turning them into self-feeders. What a horrible idea. They just sit there sort of feeding themselves and that's their discipleship. They're meant to be going out and making disciples. It's quite a different kind of idea. Thank you. Ian Dobby's talk was mentioned yesterday. The last time I saw Ian Dobby, he very kindly took me to Lourdes for a day with some other friends. And we had a marvellous sort of cricket day. But let me just describe to you what made the day so nice for me. I arrived and I had to wear a tie. That was the only down thing, but everything else was fine. And we sat in these comfortable chairs and somebody produced a wonderful picnic lunch and some lovely drinks. And I had a newspaper with me, so between overs I could do the crossword. And we talked to friends. And then when the lunch break came, I went and did some shopping in the Lord's shop and browsed the bookstall. And then at tea time, we bought some ice creams and shared them all around. It was a fantastic day. That cricket was okay, too. But you see, what was it about? It was all about me having a good time as I sat sort of observing the cricket. Everything was designed to make me enjoy it. It was a sort of Willow Creek experience. You know, it was just designed to feed me and make me feel good and see how it all worked. But imagine that Ian Dobby had invited me instead to a cricketing academy. That would be quite different, wouldn't it? I'd be there in my tracksuit. I wouldn't be trying to smuggle my six-pack past the steward at the gate in my kill box. Not that I did try to do that, but you get the idea. I would be nervous. I'd say, now, in a moment, I'm going to be sweating. I'm going to be tested. I'm going to be put on the line. My inability to catch a ball is going to be exposed. That's going to be embarrassing. I'm going to be rebuked here. I'm going to sweat. My hands are going to sting. But do you see, it would be the real experience. I'm not watching cricket, I'm doing cricket. Now that's the difference, you see, between being a disciple and making disciple makers. Can you see that? You see what a dynamic difference it is. I remember this happened when we started Triple Two. It's based on 2 Timothy 2:2, the verse we've already looked at. We started it and there were exactly 12 of us. I remember that. 12 men. And I just thought, well, we've got to get some sort of training program going in the church. It was very exciting. But after a few weeks, the excitement began to fade. And I realized what it was. It was the fact that there was no outlet for what we were learning. And that gave rise to focus. I sat down with Mark Berry and we cooked up the focus idea together. And I remember the first time I presented focus to Triple Two. Didn't give them any warning. I just flashed the slide up on the screen and it showed the tables that they would be leading. And I turned to look at the faces. Absolute horror on every face. Now, do you see, that was the moment of truth. That was the transition from being a disciple to making disciple makers. Can you see the difference now? And the difference was seen in the expression on the faces. Suddenly, this is real. I'm not just going to be a disciple. I've got to go and make disciple makers. And that was the moment of truth. I've never forgotten that. They were organized into prayer triplets, meant to meet once a week. Some of them were meeting three times a week because they were so nervous about what was coming up. It was fantastic. They really reckoned they couldn't do it. And now we have tables that organize their own events. I don't know what half of them are doing all the time. I just know they're laying on things and producing speakers and doing the talks themselves. It's wonderful because we cross the line, you see, into real discipleship. Not being disciples, but making disciple makers. Can you see how dynamic that concept is? And how even the great Willow Creek missed it in their understanding of the Great Commission. When Jesus said, make disciples, what he really is saying, and it's what the original language is saying, is make disciple makers. So let me come to the fifth heading, which is the mission of Holy Trinity Liechtenstein. You see, making disciple makers is the mandate that stands at the very heart of the church today. It's the mandate, the command given by the risen Jesus from now for all people until the end of time. It's clear, it's authoritative, it's dynamic, it's all-embracing, it's every member committing mission that, as we saw last week, God uses to unlock his power. And it is the mission of Holy Trinity Liechtenstein. That's going to govern our strategy. That raises questions as to what is that mission going to look like, and we're going to be spending much more time on the Great Commission to see what it will look like, how it should be undertaken, how we should be organized, how we should train for it, and so on. That's going to be covered in future weeks here. But you see, I began by saying that I would give you the secret of effective discipleship. I hope you feel I have given you that secret. Not much of a secret, really. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Make disciples. How many ways are there of understanding that? Once you've understood that it means make disciple makers. So let me finish with some applications. And to make the obvious one to begin with, say, if you are a Christian, are you a disciple maker? Because if you are a true Christian, you will be, in one way or another. Even if it's just getting me to visit the lady that lives opposite, to have a Bible time with her, so that she will come to hear the gospel, whatever it is. And you need to understand that that is your responsibility as a Christian disciple. It's not to walk around being a disciple. That's not discipleship. It's to go around making disciple makers. Now we do many one-to-ones in this church, and if you're being read with one-to-one, can I explain to you what is happening? If you're being read to one-to-one by a more experienced Christian, you're not just being hand-fed so that you get to be a fatter and fatter and fatter, more self-satisfied Christian until you sort of sit there in the high chair, sort of rocking, filled with good things, saying, oh, isn't it nice to be a lovely disciple, fed all the time? What is actually going on in the one-to-one that is being done with you is that you are being equipped to go and be a disciple maker. And maybe that sends a frisson up your spine. Well, so it should. Do you think Christ saved you so that you could goof off in an armchair and just think about being a disciple for the rest of your life? Jesus died so that you would go out and make disciples. That is the purpose of what you are doing. That is what you are being trained for. And of course, we must understand the church. The church isn't a club where we have all our own little cultural expectations and pleasures met. It is a missionary enterprise here to engage with the outside world and to make disciples there. I don't know how you regard me as your pastor teacher. When I first came here, I was really regarded, I think, as a service provider. There were the passive congregation. Here was me to provide the services for them. Completely sort of closed circuit operation. I gave out and they received. And that was it. The idea that they should be with me giving out to the wider community, I think, was probably quite a strange one at that stage of our church. But I hope you see that that is what we are. Think of me as your coach captain. We are together in this enterprise. We have the same agenda. We work as a team. I will seek to coach you and to arrange that coaching and to lead you in ways that hopefully are effective. But together we are pursuing a united common mission, which is to make disciple makers. I don't know if you're not a Christian here today. I want to say that glorious things are offered to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Jesus Christ comes forgiveness, comes reconciliation with God, comes meaning to life. But what doesn't come is a cozy retreat from the world into peace and silence. If you think that's what it is, you have come to the wrong church here at Holy Trinity Lionstone. Because what you are really coming to is a global enterprise, which is the mandate that Christ has given all Christians through all time until the end of the world. Well, we'll be unpacking this more, what it looks like and how we should do it in future weeks. But let's pray together. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the clarity, the dynamism of this command of the Lord Jesus Christ, a command for all your people through all time. We pray, Father, that we would take this to ourselves, that we would see our lives not as simply being disciples, but as lives of providential encounters with others in order to make disciple makers. Pray that you would help us in this, that we would be encouraged, you would be glorified, and your power would be released in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.